is Sister Chinky, from beautiful wife of Pastor Henry. And you know, if there's the beautiful wife, there's also the beautiful mother of the beautiful wife. You know her, Auntie Carmen. And of course, Kyle, please stand up. Maybe next time when he come, Pastor Henry comes again, then we will also have one. They have two sons, Mark and Kyle. And I think most of us know who Pastor Henry is. But for those of you, this is your first time to meet with him. He is one of us. He is not foreign to us. He had served at First Filipino in many, many years as one of the cell group leaders and as one of the leaders of the church. The Lord called him to do church planting at North Victory. And the Lord blessed that church plant. They now have a granddaughter, believe it or not, in Guelph. So, Pastor Henry had served at North Victory no more than, I think, about 12 years. Around 11 years. So I was close. And the Lord used him mightily, not only in discipleship, not only in evangelism, but also in preaching God's word. And one thing that we could pray for him is he's now doing his doctorate, my understanding. He had done his master's, and the Lord blessed him in many different ways. But it is our time now to be blessed by the Lord through him, through Pastor Henry or Reverend Henry Manansala. Let's get ready and keep our Bibles open as the Lord bless us through Pastor Henry.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Pastor Zaldi. Greetings from NVBC. And thank you once again for this wonderful privilege of sharing God's word with you all, especially our mother church, our beloved mother church. And as born-again Christians in general and Baptists in particular, we believe that the Bible is our final authority, brothers and sisters, in all matters of what? Faith and practice, life. Our whole life, even our eternal destiny, our salvation, our way of life, our thinking, our belief system, our statement of faith are all based in that book that you're holding right now. That's why this book is very important to us, and I am blessed to share with you a sermon that I was encouraged or I was advised to share on the importance or the value of the Word of God. And so that's what we will be doing right now. Let's read the passage once again, verse 23, altogether. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And our text says the Word of God is incorruptible. Incorruptible means immortal, imperishable, indestructible, unbreakable. But you know, brothers and sisters, it's not hidden from you that the Word of God is under attack. And it's been under attack since the beginning, all the way back to Genesis. During the temptation of Eve, Satan sowed seeds of doubt in the heart of Eve when he said, did God really say? That was his introduction to Eve. And then he did not only sow seeds of doubt, but he diluted the word of God. He said, did God really say that you should not eat of every tree of the garden? That's not what God said, right? They can eat, in fact, of every tree except for one. So he created doubt, he diluted the word of God, and he disputed the word of God even. Because Eve said, if we ate of that fruit of that tree, we will die. And what did Satan say? You will not die. You surely will not die. So Satan had been trying to destroy the word of God in many ways, and he even did it physically. If you look throughout the ages, even in the Bible, Jehoiakim, one of the wicked kings of Judah, started the process of burning scriptures. Even in the Bible times, Jeremiah 36, we don't have time to look up all of these passages, But throughout the century, for example, at the end of the third century, the Roman Emperor Diocletian burnt every Bible he could find, even as early as third century. 1415, a man of God by the name of John Huss was burnt by the Pope at the stake for his faith in Christ. And guess what? They used to burn him. They used the manuscripts of Wycliffe, one of the earliest Bible translators, to kindle the fire. 1525, 6,000 copies of William Tyndale's English translation of the New Testament were burned by the Anglicans themselves because they believed that the Bible should only be written in Latin, no other languages. 1624, Martin Luther's German translation of the Bible was burned in Germany by the order of the Pope. 1938, the Nazis burnt Torahs, the first five books of Moses, in large numbers in Jewish synagogues. And we could go on and on. So the Bible is under attack. That very book that you're holding on right now is under attack even until today. And the worst attack is not even the physical burning or physical attack. The worst attack is the undermining of the authority of the Bible. Brothers and sisters, they may not take away the Bible from you, but they would undermine it. They would question and attack its inerrancy and infallibility. They're saying that that book contains errors, contains contradictions. And that's not true, brothers and sisters. We actually don't have time to discuss that because that's another discussion. But some claim, even preachers today who have compromised with the world, they have actually participated in the attack unknowingly or probably unintentionally, undermining the Word of God. For example, they say that some of the teachings in the Bible are true, but they are not relevant today. One of the major issues is the subject of homosexuality. More and more preachers are now compromising about this subject, brothers and sisters. They claim that what used to be a sinful act of homosexuality is no longer sinful today. And many preachers do that until today, even in our time. But, and they say that creation is not literal. Many a growing number of preachers are saying that the creation record is not literal. It's symbolic. Some preachers are even saying that actually God used evolution. We cannot question evolution. So the record of creation is just a symbolic way of God saying that He created things, but not literally so. And even the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, is symbolic. He rose in our hearts. He lives in our hearts today. Therefore, we should not take it literally. The more recent Hollywood movies about the Bible stories, I don't know if you have seen Noah, Russell Crowe, and Moses by Christian Bale, one of our favorite actors, right? They were actually meant to undermine the Bible, if you have noticed. They portrayed the Bible as nothing more than fiction, myth, or fairy tale. And just like your Avatar movie, the X-Men, right? In fact, the director of Noah is a self-proclaimed atheist. And he did that movie to mock Christianity and to insult Christianity. And he makes money in the process. That's Satan's strategy. But praise God, brothers and sisters, no matter what Satan and these wicked people do, they could not destroy the Word of God. Amen? Because the Bible says the Word of God is incorruptible. And it is still as strong as ever 2,000 years later. And you are a living proof of that because you are here standing on the Word of God. I offer you two proofs or reasons for the incorruptibility, indestructibility of the Word of God. First one being the biblical inspiration. The second one being biblical preservation. Do you see the slides up there? Thank you, my friend back there. Let me talk to you about the doctrine of inspiration. Many of you may have heard this. To some of you, this is a review. But this is very important. Where do we find this? 2 Timothy 3:16. If you know it, you can even recite it from memory with me. All the scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. But I would like to point you to that word, inspiration. That book that you're holding on right now, brothers and sisters, is inspired by God. The word inspiration means God breathed. Hiningahan ng Panginoon. What does it mean that the Word of God is inspired? Number one, it means the Bible is God's Word. It is the Word of God. He used authors, human authors, 40 plus authors, but those words that you find in the Bible are God's words, not theirs, not their opinions, not their ideas, but the very Word of God. That's what God breathed means. Every word, every sentence. In fact, the Bible says every character that you find in the Word of God is from God. Secondly, God breathed not only means is directly from God, but it also means it possesses the nature of God, the qualities of God. Meaning, for example, when the Bible says God is holy, that means His Word is holy. When the Bible says God is perfect, He's not only holy, He's perfectly holy. He's spotless. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I hope you take note of the verses. We don't have time to look at all of them. Psalm 19:8 and 9, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Whatever God is, His Word is. Thirdly, it's also part of God's character. God's Word, because God is eternal, God's Word is also eternal. God's Word is unchanging. It's infinite. 1 Peter 1:25, in the same text that we read earlier, the Word of the Lord endures when? Forever. It doesn't get outdated. It doesn't become obsolete. It doesn't become irrelevant. That's what it means. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And that's why all of this truth here, the truth of inspiration, is where we got our doctrines of inerrancy and infallibility. Doctrine of inerrancy, sometimes we fail to remind our people about this because sometimes we get hung up with so many other subjects in the Bible. We forgot that the last time that we spoke about inerrancy is like 5 years ago. And sometimes we don't realize that some of our young people have actually missed some of the important rules. The Bible is inerrant, without error. Sometimes you might seem that there are seeming errors there, and the enemies will point out to you they are not actual errors. We don't have, maybe another time we'll talk about those. But the Word of God has no error because it's perfect. And it's also infallible, inerrant, without error, infallible, incapable of having errors. Cannot be corrupted like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus Christ is sinless and He is incapable of what? Of sin. Same thing with the Word of God. And number three, the word God breathed or inspiration, it means, because it's God's breath, it means the Word of God is what? Living. It is alive. Isn't that what Hebrews 4:12 says? God's Word is living and powerful, sharper than what? Any double-edged sword. And it because God's Word is alive, it gives life. That's what it means. And you and me, most of us here, if not all, are testimony to that. We were dead in our trespasses, the Bible says, but we were made alive by Jesus Christ through the incorruptible seed of God's Word. We were born again. We were dead, but we were born again. We have been given life. And not we were given life, the Bible says we were transformed by this living Word. Amen? No other book in this world has this saving and transforming power. We have a brother in NVBC, a Canadian, whose life is a living miracle and a testimony to this living Word of God. He had a painful, dark past at a very young age, as many of you know him actually. His parents separated. His mother remarried, and it was a stormy remarriage. This brother and his two sisters ended up in foster homes, more than 20 of them, starting at their age of toddler until their teenage. They have been moved from one home to another. And in those homes, they were maltreated. In fact, they were abused, three of them, one brother and two sisters. And when you have that kind of background, you get into all kinds of trouble. He got into smoking, drugs, alcohol, name it. And he eventually dropped out of school. His education was so bad, he did not learn how to read, even though he was going to school. And he could not even speak straight. He stuttered. He could not speak he could not communicate properly. In other words, but to make the long story short, by God's grace and through the power of His holy word, he found the Lord through the witness of a young Christian lady who later became his wife. But he was born again by the incorruptible word of God. And almost instantaneously, his life turned around. And all the vices stopped. He even learned how to read, brothers and sisters. You know how he learned how to read? By reading the Bible. His wife coached him how to read by reading the Bible. And even his stutter went away. In fact, he is now serving the Lord as an elder in NBBC. And he is an excellent teacher and preacher of the Word of God. So praise God. The power of God's incorruptible Word. And I know many of you have stories to share like that. God's Word is incorruptible because of inspiration. God's Word is incorruptible because of preservation. God's divine work in His Word did not stop at inspiration. He preserved His Word. The Bible says, Psalm 12, verses 6 to 7, the words of the Lord are pure, as like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep the Lord, them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The doctrine of preservation. And we have been blessed in the past to know the doctrine of inspiration. Many of us actually are familiar with inspiration. But few of us are familiar with the doctrine of preservation. What do I mean by preservation? God preserved and kept His word pure in the most amazing and remarkable ways, brothers and sisters. And in many different ways. Let me just go through them quickly to encourage you, just to give you perspective in how important that word, precious, that Bible, that book that you're holding right now. God preserved His word through documentation. What do I mean by that? The Bible is composed of how many books? 66 individual books written by at least 40 men over a period of about 1,600 years from different parts of the ancient Middle East in three different continents. Okay? When the 66 books were written, they did not have the advanced technology that we have today. No paper, no printer, no pen even, no computer. And but the 66 books were written on different primitive materials, brothers and sisters. They used stones. Remember the Ten Commandments? They were written in stones by God's own finger, Exodus 30, verse 18. They used plaster, Deuteronomy 27, 2-3. They used clay or tiles. They used wood. They used metal. They used more commonly leather or parchment. These are the animal skins. Many of the Old Testament manuscripts that are available to us today are in parchment. But for the most part, the New Testament manuscripts that we have are in the form of papyrus, which is a very primitive form of paper from bark of papyrus trees. But think about it, brothers and sisters. Those were the materials used by God. But it's so amazing that we still have them until today. Those are very delicate. Those are very sensitive materials, so easily broken, right? But praise God, despite of all of that, without the technology that we have today, God was able to preserve His Word. To me, that's a miracle in and of itself. He preserved His Word through compilation. Of course, in between is the copying. No more time to talk about that. But God preserved His Word through compilation. Writing them is one thing, but compiling them is quite another because by the way, the technical term for compilation is canonization. Have you heard of that word, canon? The 66 books were written by more than 40 authors, but they were separate books. This book that you're holding right now, brothers and sisters, is actually a library. In the New Testament, when they would read a book, a scripture, they would get a scroll from Isaiah. It's a separate book. And then they would go to another book, they would get a different scroll. That's why we should be thankful that they were compiled in one book like this. Imagine if we brought 66 books every Sunday to church. Imagine if we brought the Bible in stones form every Sunday. Okay, bring your Bible, the Ten Commandments, let's read the book, and they're in the form of the stones. But praise God, God preserved his book in true compilation. In AD 250, the Old Testament, 39 books were compiled. Prior to that, they brought individual books, 39 of them. AD 27, the New Testament, the 27 books were compiled in three periods, AD 363, AD 393, AD 397. And so we should be thankful to God for the compilation. I believe that it's a blessing. He also preserved it through divine protection. What do I mean by that? We already said earlier that this book is subject to worldwide attack until today. But you know what? The statistics say that we have some about anywhere from 5,000 to 25,000 manuscripts available to us today. Manuscripts, when we say manuscripts, by the way, these are ancient copies. We don't have the original books anymore. You won't find that anymore. Those original books are called autographs. We don't have them, but we have ancient copies from the original, 5 to 25,000 because of the differences in statistics. For the Old Testament, there are at least 800 in existence because this is the number of the manuscripts found in the Dead Sea. And these are called the Dead Sea Scrolls. These are the Dead Sea Scrolls alone I'm talking about. There's more. And so, you know, the Dead Sea Scroll is one of the greatest blessings that God has blessed us with as far as the Word of God is concerned. What is the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered between 1946 and 1956 by Arab shepherds near the Dead Sea in Israel. That's why they're called Dead Sea Scrolls. And you know what? How long they have been there for? Hidden in jars? They have been there for about 2,000 years. They dated the books, and they're dated about 2,000 years. And what does that tell us? To me, that's a miracle. Why is it a miracle? If those Dead Sea Scrolls are 2,000 years old, that means they were there by the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Amen? And if they were there by the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord knew that they were there. While he was preaching, he knew that they were there. And then they would question his authority or the authority of the scriptures. He could have easily said, you know, if you are wondering that my Bible right now is unauthoritative, go to the Dead Sea. I know there are ancient copies there. But you know, he chose not to reveal it. And I think there's a reason why he did that. He knew that the Bible would be persecuted. That's why he left them there. But secondly, he knew he left them untouched there because he knew that this book will be questioned. They would say, you know what? I believe the Bible. But if it has been copied, translated over 2,000 years many times, don't you think it has been changed? Don't you think it would have contained errors by this time? And God said, no, because there is a manuscript there, 2,000 years, has not been changed, has not been altered. And then it will be revealed after 2,000 years. And when they line up the Bible that we have today, these are the Old Testament, by the way. There are no New Testaments in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Lined up the Old Testaments that we have today with the Dead Sea Scrolls, they are virtually the same. Virtually, exactly the same, except for minor spelling differences. But to me, that's a miracle. Secondly, it's a miracle also because even the timing of the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls is a miracle. They were discovered in 1946, remember? And Israel was restored as a nation in 1948, about the same time that they were discovered. If these were discovered before the time of the Israel nation restoration, they would have been destroyed. Remember, the people who found them were Arabs? And the Arabs are some of the worst enemies of the Bible. They would have destroyed them. But praise God, it's a miracle. The Word of God is preserved by protection and preservation by propagation. Do you know that the Bible is the most best-selling book of all time? Despite the fact that it's been persecuted throughout the ages, The best selling every week. In New York, they have this record of the best sellers every week. They did not add, they don't add the Bible anymore because it's always there, right? So they just overlook it, ignore it. No other book comes close to the Bible. Do you know how many Bibles have been printed so far in history? 6 billion and counting. Even as we speak right now, more Bibles are being printed. You know what's the second most printed book in history? It's called The Tale of Two Cities. You know how many are there in print? 200 million. Not even close to 6 billion. And the third is Lord of the Rings, 150 million. Not even close, brothers and sisters. God's word is being preserved by God through translation even. You know, sometimes people would complain, oh, my translation is better than yours. Some would do. Don't do that, brothers and sisters. Okay? My encouragement for you, right? Those translations are used by God, no matter what. Some people are saying that, oh, that translation has an error. Actually, that's part of God's preservation. Some of the errors, minor errors or inaccuracies in one translation are corrected in another translation. That's how God protects His Word. And so the Word of God is translated in more than 2,500 languages all over the world. Do you know what is the second book that is translated in many languages? Universal Declaration of Human Rights. You know how many languages? 370, not even close. To me, that is God's hand at work preserving His Word. Many more proofs of the preservation of God's Word. But I believe equally important is the fulfillment of the Word of God. We know God's Word is being preserved by God because He is fulfilling every part of it, every prophecy, every promise. And most of them have already been fulfilled. And we know that some of the prophecies and promises have not yet been fulfilled because they pertain to the future. But even that future is very much clearly foreseeable right now in our time. The Bible says, in the end times, travel will speed up. In the end times, there will be an increase in knowledge. Isn't that happening in our time today? In the Bible, it says, during the end times, there will be an explosion of homosexuality. Is that happening today, brothers and sisters? In our generation, you know, we are blessed to see some of these fulfillment of the prophecies. Imagine homosexuality, just like about 10 years ago, if you are gay, you are ashamed of it. But now, if you're gay, you're proud of it. That's why they call it a gay pride parade. In the U.S., just about 2 years ago, they hate same-sex marriage. But June 2015, a same-sex marriage has been accepted and legalized in all of the United States of America. Why? Because the Bible says at the end times, there will be a coming back to the time of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. And what is the time of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah? Widespread homosexuality. I believe that God's word is speaking to us through the fulfillment of the prophecies. In closing, brothers and sisters, I know we're out of time. The book that you're holding in your hands right now, can I ask you to just lift them up right now? I hope you value those books. And I hope you still carry your Bible, not your cell phones. Okay? So I like gadgets, see? I also bring my gadgets. But my encouragement to you is use the actual book. I believe there is a blessing in that. Of course, it's the same version, Pastor. My gadget's even better because I have different versions. But when you use a gadget, sometimes you have an email that pops up. You have your Twitter. You have messengers, right? And you have your games and updates, etc. It can be distracting. Use your Bibles, brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's my encouragement to you. Even when you go out, I fell into this as well. When I go out, coffee in public, I bring my gadget for the goal is mobility and comfort. But I realize there's blessing in bringing the actual Bible, because it can be a tool for evangelism, right? Because when someone sees your Bible, you can be persecuted. I think some people are not bringing their Bible because they're afraid of persecution, right? That's possible, but that's fine. Persecution is fine. But when you bring your Bible, it can be a tool for gospel winning. Remember Stephen and the eunuch, or Philip and the eunuch. Right? He saw the guy reading a Bible. He did not understand it. He shared the gospel and warned him. And so, brothers and sisters, the book that you're holding in your hands right now is the incorruptible word of God, indestructible word of God. Don't doubt it. Don't take it for granted. How many hours do you use your gadgets for every day? And how many minutes do you read the Bible for every day? Sometimes we get bored after the fifth minute of our devotion, right? But we can play up to 5 hours each day. God took so much trouble to inspire His Word. God took so much trouble to preserve His Word. God took so much trouble to give it to us. And God sacrificed many lives to bring it to us. Don't take it for granted, brothers and sisters. God sacrificed many lives so He can tell us through His book that He loves you. And He has saved you. He's willing to save you if not, you have not been saved. So we need to value it. We need to trust it. We need to read it, study it, and live by it. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you once again for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for the incorruptible word of God. May you have used this to make a life-changing life change in our life today, not only today, but every day of our lives. So we can value, respect, love your word, and study it, meditate on it, live by it. In Jesus' name, amen.